Welcome, church. I wanted to just say to our definitely beloved Pastor Hayes and Gloria, we miss you. We pray all is well with you. We have some of the other elders, mainly that's normally here now is Elder Sam. So, Sam, we're praying for you. We thank all the other elders and all that they're doing, all their endeavors, and all that they do to serve, as well as everyone else here. I just greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ. It is so good to be with my family. And you know what? I'm in for an extra treat because I have even my blood family here. They bless me to be here. I love you all. You mean the world to me. So thank you. Amen. You know, I just want to get right to it. I want to get right to it. I'm going to be coming not out of Psalm 1, but Psalm 2. And we'll do what I call kind of a whirlwind dash of Psalm 2. And I'd like to start off by just reading it to you. And it reads, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers set counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the king, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Amen. Boy, what timing. Refuge in him. Praise God for that. You know, that beautiful song just resonates so well in today's times. And then we're gonna talk a little bit about that, how this song is so appropriate for the times that we're in now. But before we go there, I want to just mention a couple of things just to get us up to speed on where we are with this song. The thing about this song that makes it so beautiful is it just flows so well. You know, the first three stanzas where I read, "Why do the nations rage?" is the world's position. That is where they are with God. And then it just goes on. And then when you read the other verses, verses 4 through 6, it talks about God's reaction to what the world's position is. And then it reads even further when you go to the next points of song, the verses of 7 and 9, where it says, the Son is speaking. And we know that Son is Jesus Christ. And then the last three verses, 10 through 12, is the summary. But a better way to look at it than a summary, it's God's appeal to man. You know, God, even in the midst of man's hard heart, is still saving. He's still saving. So let's start with this. In order really to appreciate, I mean, really appreciate this particular psalm, you really need to understand some things in Psalm 1. And I had the honor and privilege in June of the last Wednesday night service to be able to go through Psalm 1. So I want to just get us up to what I would call a quick summary or up to speed. We learned through Psalm 1, the blessed man, that God in his goodness is saying to us that we have the opportunity to become the blessed man. Praise God for that, that we have that opportunity. But here's the thing that sometimes we forget, family. We don't want that particular way because we've already failed it. I know some are saying, what do you mean? I've read Psalm 1 before. Because you cannot be the blessed man. You know why? Because there is no way you can be the blessed man but through what I would call the second way, and that is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So what God is doing in that particular psalm, he's saying this: my beloved, here's the law. Do it perfectly. And when I say perfectly, I mean 100%. I mean, you can't sin at all, is what he's offering in Psalm 1. And I know for some of you, you may look at this a little bit disheartened, but don't. Because you know what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot do it the way of the law, but we can through the gospel way. And that is the beauty of that psalm. The psalm is showing us Jesus Christ as the blessed man. He is that one that is planted by the tree of waters. He is the one that has delighted in the Lord. How many of us have always delighted in the Lord? I know we think we do when we have Bible study, we're delighted, but what about when you cut that person off, when you drive him? Have you delighted in the Lord? Have you meditated always when you're having arguments with loved ones and family members? Have you truly delighted then? But he did. You know, when he was tempted, even by Satan, he still delighted. What did he give Satan back? His delight in the Lord, the law, and it was perfect. So we see that what has been set up here is another way, and that way is grace. Praise God for grace. This is God being gracious to us, but he's also doing something else that we have to be mindful of. He is declaring in this word of God a destiny for this world, a destiny in which is real and is happening even right now, that there are people who are deciding to do it their way. It's like Burger King. They want to have it their way, and they've decided to do that. So that's when the page turns to Psalm 2. He is showing us the nation's position and how they feel about this blessed man. So in our rejoice of Christ, we say hallelujah, don't we? We say we want the blessed man. But what does the world say? We are enraged of the blessed man. We are plotting against the blessed man. We are saying, take these chains off of us, your laws, your way of life, God, we don't want it. And what is happening in this beautiful psalm that David wrote so long ago is two things. We're going to see a fulfillment of it even in the scriptures now, but then we're going to see a future fulfillment that we will see on that great day of judgment. So when we look at this text, what we should do as people of God is say, God, have you really fulfilled this? You know, our Lord doesn't mind us asking good questions. And that's a good question. And his answer would be, read my book, and I will show you. So if you look in Acts 4, 23, I believe around verses 23 through 30, you can turn there if you don't have to. I will get you up to speed on that. What is happening is our Lord and Savior has done it. He has done it perfectly. It is finished. He has been resurrected. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is ascended on high, and he has kept his word to the Father. And in keeping that word, he said, hey, I'm not going to leave you all on Gilligan's Island. You're not going to be here left wondering what to do. I am going to send my beloved Holy Spirit to help you, to give you strength, to empower you. And he did it. And when he did that, we rejoiced. And you know what happened? People got saved, and people got excited, and they got excited. But then you know what happened? God still said there's work to be done. And he sent two of his beloved brothers, Peter and John, to do some things. And one of those things that they did was they healed the lame man. Praise God for that. Don't we pray for things like that now? Miracles in our lives. Oh, Lord, help us, save us. Give us what we need. Not because we deserve it, but because you're that good. And that's what he did. That's what they did. But you know what? They then started to do something that people don't like to do now. They praise God for it. They say, hallelujah, thank you for doing this, Lord. You did it. Your son did this. People heard it. And you know what? It annoyed some people. People in the church, it annoyed. So they came out and they said, what's all this ruckus? You know why they said that? Because you know why? It says, because they are enraged by his goodness. And then they said, okay, you're uneducated. What do you know about God? We have our degrees. We've gone to seminary. We have doctorates. We have all these things. You're fools. But you know what? They stood boldly before them. In fact, Peter, he gave two sermons. He preached to the people of Israel, and he turned around and preached to them. You know, I will be the first to tell you, even as a church leader, I need to be preached to. Thank God for that. I need to hear the word of God. And that's what he did. He gave it to those brothers. And he told them the stories of long ago. He said, this is all in fulfillment of Jesus the Christ. And they jumped and they were in joy. No, they weren't. They said, get out of here. We do not want to hear this Jesus Christ. So what he did was he went back to his people. You know, that's what we got to do sometimes. We got to look for some church people to talk to, some real church people to talk to, some people that love Christ. And that's what they did. They found them. And when they were gathered, they got together. And many times people think that maybe it was Peter, but we don't know. It could have just been a good deacon at the time that did it. He said that these words that I just read to you, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords with us. He fulfilled the very words that David spoke of when he said that. Eric, what does all that mean? This is what it means. The Holy Spirit gave him the strength in the midst of the powerful to proclaim Christ. That's what that meant. And they went on to say, and they did it before Pilate of their time. They did it before Herod. They said that our God is so great that we're not going to let anything stop us. And you want to know what happened after that? You all have it. The church has grown because of who they were serving. I know that's a story a long time ago, but I have a question to ask you. Does that boldness still live in us today? I know it does, because we're not going to do it. The Holy Spirit is. You know, let's bring this up to modern times to build some interest, because I know we hear these little Bible stories sometimes and we lose sight. But you know, I think we just went through something called a major pandemic that people are still wearing masks for. And you know what the world has done? They have tried to tuck us away in a box, put us to the corner. What they believe is that the vaccine saved us. You see where I'm going, beloved? We as Christians know good and well that our Creator, our Creator of life, the one who sustains us, who controls, by the way, all the molecules that all the scientists are looking at, is the one that saved us. But you know what happens? And this is why we need to kindle our fire. It's because, beloved, we get tired sometimes. We sleep on the job. We sleep at the wheel. We say, yeah, we believe science did it too. And you can go over in the corner and say, yeah, God did it too, I think. My God, how can we say that? We must build our boldness towards Christ. We must be able to say to this world, and I say this to you because the times are getting very interesting. Because, you know, for many of us, things have cooled down. Let's face it, I'm with family. I'm going to be real with you. When the Republicans are in, everybody's got their guard up. But when the Democrats get in, oh, we can get real quiet because we think we're going to get some things from that. But you know what, beloved? You may need to just keep your guard up. Oh, we need to keep it up because look at what's happening right now. I want to read this part to you to help us see it in modern day times. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Man, what does that mean there? You know what? God, we don't like your view on marriage. We want to change it. You know what, God? We don't like your view on family because you know what you're doing? You're holding us back. You know, God, we don't want to praise your name before the publics of the schools or anything else. We want a moment of silence. This is their justification. This is what they're doing to us. Do you see it? Where is our boldness in that? When is someone going to say these words, Jesus, you saved me from this pandemic. You did this for me. How can you go from 6 feet to 3 feet and say that science? It's the love of the Lord. It is his goodness, my people. That is what does it. And man, as always, wants to take the credit and try to steal God's glory. But I know we got some believers in here. We got some people who know the goodness of God. And we have to be bold enough to say to our Lord that we love you and we thank you for saving us. That is what we must do. And we have to do it in a way that doesn't go against the world to show them that we hate them. We do it in a way to honor our Father, to say, God, we love you enough to tell them. That isn't all true. God saved us. Prayer saved us. Last point on this. You know what the news media has done? They made us, as they love to do, look like a bunch of crazed fools, only going to churches that didn't have masks for. Because that's what Christians do. They believe in this faith stuff. Most of us know that science holds a place. We've always been good stewards. Do you know, beloved? We're the ones that created the science and the math and the English. It's because of Christ and his goodness to make this Western civilization what it is. We cannot allow them to make a mockery of us because of who we serve. And you know what? I'm going to drive it home. Because this is real. We thank God for our church. We thank God for our under-shepherd for keeping the lights on here. Praise God for that. Praise God. While we were comfortable, as I like to say, in our salvation blankets at home on Zoom, somebody needed to come here to get saved. You know, that's what we do sometimes as Christians. We got salvation. We're not worried about you getting it. So it's real easy to be on Zoom land when you got salvation. But how about the man and woman and boy and girl who during a pandemic needed Christ? But oh, the world is crafty. See, this is back to those bonds that they do. What they told you was, oh, you know, we need to close these church doors because we need to be safe and you all don't need to go out. See, I'm not saying to you all that all of the leaders of the world aren't Christians. Sure, there are many of them, but they're fighting in a system. You better believe there were some Gnostics there and some others there loving this opportunity. But here's the thing, beloved. Was it the dry cleaners open? When did that become essential? Wasn't the stores open? And I'm not talking just the grocery store. I'm talking about Macy's. I'm talking about Best Buy. Best Buy over the church. Come on. Craziness. And we happy with it. We in our, once again, in our salvation blankets of security. We have to look at that and be bold. You know, there was a church in D.C. I'm not going to give their name. They fought even in the courts. This foolishness of saying, no, I don't care if one person comes in here and gets saved, and we all get the COVID. Oh my goodness. I know I'm scaring us. But if you read that text in Acts, they're willing to put their lives on the line. They're saying, because unto you, I'm willing to do this. Because let me tell you something. There is one death that the COVID can do. But the second one, only God controls that. And he controls really all of it. But we got to understand, people need to be saved. They need salvation like we did. You know, I look at my family. I thank God for them pushing me, prodding me. You know, them old saints used to know how to do it. You wouldn't even want to be around them because you know they're going to bring it up. Because standing in sin, they know for God's goodness because they knew you were enraged. They knew you needed to hear the truth. It's all my goodness. Here they come. They want to tell you something about the Lord because they care enough about your sorry butt. They wanted you to know Christ. That used to mean something. Oh, beloved, we can get it back because we're not going to do it. It's the Holy Spirit's gift. All he wants is just for us to respond in a way of help. Help us, Lord. You know, when we continue to read this great text, it goes on to talk about some other things that's very important. And in that, it reads this. This is God's reaction. And really, it covers really verses 4-9. I'll read some of it now to you. And it says, he who sits in the heavens. That means he's already there. You notice in that first verse, what man is saying, he's got to try to, you know, he sets himself. Oh, he's been trying to do that for a long time. And so is Satan. Remember in the garden when Satan told us these very words that, did God really say that? No, you satisfied with him? Goes back to that part about those, you know, the bonds apart and the cast away of the cords. Do you really need God? You know, there was a man named Nimrod, a mighty warrior. He didn't build a temple to God. He was trying to outdo God. Oh, and the list goes on. Pharaoh, he failed too. Ahab, Jezebel, a lot of failures with this. Because of this very verse where it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Derision is just mockery. But it's not mockery like how we would do. You know how we just say, oh, you know, we're laughing at you. It's like this. God is saying, are you serious? I am the creator. The sustainer, the undisputed champion, the granter. And you, a little man that I created, and Satan also who I created, are going to try to come against me. All right? And this is God being gracious once again, even to fools, you know, God will be gracious to you. And he says this. He is going to give the wrath and terrify them, but, you know, we're going to hold off on that part. Let me just explain again how awesome of a God we serve. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. What God is saying, you guys are too late to this party. You know, Titus says it this way. The Godhead got together before even the world was formed to discuss how it was going to be done. There was even no time. You know, we look at watches. God makes decisions. He don't need to watch. He creates time. And he also creates decisions. And what he is saying here, I already had you both ways. You know when you play tic-tac-toe? I don't know if you all did that as kids, but I used to love it. And you know the thing I used to love most is when I had somebody both ways. It's nothing like getting them both ways, boy. It's nothing like when you just do it one way, it's just like, ah, but boy, when you get them both ways, you get so excited, you ready to make the move. Like, hey, it's not even your move yet. It's like, I got him. That's what God is doing here. He says, it's already done. In that very verse of Titus, he starts to give us an insight into a real grown folk conversation. A conversation that the Godhead is having. The Holy Spirit is always present. The Son is always present. And they're doing their thing. And he says this part about this king on Zion, my holy hill. I know you're like, hey, what are you talking about? Maybe you heard it this way. Maybe in Genesis, where he tells you about striking of a hill. Maybe you heard it there. Maybe you're like, what are you talking about there? Maybe you heard it this way. All power and authority have been given to me. This is Christ talking. Go therefore and make what? Disciples. It's already done. And you know, if you go back and look at that text, where is Christ performing that at? In Jerusalem. And it gets even better on a hill. It's already done. You're too late, world. You rulers, you scoffers, I've already made the ultimate move, and you can't stop it. And then he just goes on to give us the gospel. You know, David, David doesn't get enough credit for being a great prophet. You know, we like him as a musician. He is a great musician, and we love him as king. But this brother was a great prophet, and he's prophesizing here, and he's telling us what is to come. And he says, I will tell of the decree. And this is Christ saying that the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. I remember in my Bible somewhere when Jesus was getting baptized. Y'all remember that? And then there was a voice. You know, this is just showing us how good God is, that he's prophesizing even then through David, thousands of years beforehand, that Christ is going to come. And it gets even better from the standpoint of he's telling us, when he says he's a begotten son, that thing has so much meat to it till it's not funny. He's telling them this. He says, you know what? He's going to do this job so perfectly, is what he's saying when he says begotten. He's going to be the first resurrected of many, so that me and you can be partakers of a great resurrection. He's saying this to him so clearly. Jesus, I already know that you're God, like I'm God. But now you have a title of the God-man. The God-man. What does that mean? Jesus Christ had to come here to be a perfect man. And he fulfilled it. He was already God. But he came here long ago to be the perfect man, to assume the title of undisputed perfect man. And in being that perfect man, we now have the blessed man, a man that we can attach our hopes to, a man that has provided us a way back home. And beloved, we better take it, because that's the only way you're going to get home. Because it says this, because now this is the tough part. This is the part where we don't like to talk about in the church. And it's a place called hell, and it is real, and it ain't here on earth. It is the second death to come. And beloved, Satan is not going to put you there. Oh, he is not. He's going to be down there. But he's going to be in the hands of an angry God. Sinners in the hands of an angry God ain't pretty. We have grace and mercy right now. Even in the midst of our pains of life, we got grace and mercy. We made it through this pandemic. Do we know that this great Lord of ours could have just said, it's over? You know, I know we're looking for immune systems and all that good stuff, but it ain't going to be no immune system if he doesn't align the molecules right, which he can speak. And they will do. I'm not talking you all of long ago. I'm talking a God that is sustaining us right now. We can't fall for some of these lies of the world. I jokingly call it the Thomas Jefferson theology of God being dead, that he just made this place in, and now we got to figure it out. No, he's keeping it together. He's holding it together. Because if he released of his grace, we think we got crime problems in D.C. right now. Oh, boy. It'd be off the chart everywhere. Not even total depravity, radical depravity. He's holding it together. And in him holding this wonderful thing together of grace for us, he's now showing something to the sinner. In verses 8, he says, as for me, this is back to, I got you both ways. I gave you Christ. Now you don't want him. Now watch this. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possessions. I hear echoes of Philippians 2:5-11. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's already set up. Checkmate. Done. Every knee shall bow. But if you don't accept my blessed man, and this is the Father. Oh my goodness. This is submission at its finest. You know, if we could just get a piece of this, the world would be such a better place. You know, our God is a God of showing examples. He's even showing us in this small example how the Godhead is submissive to one another. If Jesus is God, you know what we would do? And if the Father is God and the Holy Spirit is God, you know what we're going to do? I'm going to tell you what to do. No, I'm going to tell you what to do. You know how we act as human beings. They all being equal in power, submitting to one another. It is this type of a conversation. Jesus, I'm sending you. Thank you, Father, because we are in agreement. I possess everything you possess, but I will go because I love you. And then he says this, Holy Spirit, I'm not going to, I say this jokingly, cheat and be God down here. I'm going to be a man. Holy Spirit, I need you to do this. And the Holy Spirit doesn't say, well, why don't you get somebody else to do that for you? He says, yes, I will do it for you. Do we see how great of a God we have? A God that doesn't just say, like a man would do if he was in power, oh, you know what? You go do that. You go clean the dishes. And he never even seen a dish in his life. We don't serve a God like that. He says, clean the dishes. But by the way, watch me work. Watch me work this thing out. Watch me do it. You will never outserve him. He is serving us in this perfect union of their relationship. Oh, why can't we be bold like this? Why can't we serve? Why can't we be grateful for what we have in Christ? But then this is the part. Unlike a man, Jesus is not just saying, you know, I might do that for you, Dad. He says this, I am going to, you shall break them with the rod. You know that rod of iron that takes us back to the Lord is my shepherd. And what do we see with a shepherd? A good shepherd always has what? A rod, a cloak, right? And what is he doing when those bad wolves come? You know, I'm mindful of even in that passage of Acts, that's what he did for them. You know, that rod is what that brother in Acts was praying for. He said, you know, God, protect us with your rod. And that's what he's doing. He did it for them. He's going to do it for us. He's got that rod. And he's just fighting them off. But you know, when you're fighting a wolf off during those times, sometimes you give them a warning. But you know, this is the first part is what you see is the warning. But the second part is a good shepherd will also destroy. And that's where you hear the dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. God is saying, this is child's play. This is child's play. I will not only warn you, I will do it. And I know some say, oh yeah, when is he going to get to this? You know, because he is this gracious, he gives us this picture in Revelations. And this is where it does get bad, beloved. But here's the good part. Not for his people, but for the world in rage, this is what's in store for them. And it reads in Revelations 20, 11, 14, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it." Oh, that is our beloved Christ. "For his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open." Do you want to be the blessed man? Is what they see before them. Oh, the wages of sin is death. The world is thinking, what? I got this made. I do well sometimes. I'm a nice person sometimes. I just fall a little short sometimes. Well, you know, that shortness just got you out. Your good is not good enough. So he opens their book. He opens the book and says, "Oh, you who think you do all well, look at this." And he says, "Then another book was open, which was the book of life." Oh, give me that one. I want the blessed man. "And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." Blessed man, eternal life. I don't want it. Well, you know what? You didn't do the other one well either. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it." They already are dead. "Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them." He's not going to forget not one person. "According to what they had done." Here we go again. Do you want your wages? Do we want to say before God, "Oh yeah, I'm good enough. God, look at all." Don't even go there. Don't even go there. Rock of Ages, cleft for thee, simply hide myself in thee. That is what we want. "And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life / the blessed man's book, he was thrown into the lake of fire." My beloved, as it was written by long ago through David, and he said it so well even then. He said these very words, but he said it once again a different way. "And dashed them in pieces like a potter's vessel." He saw a picture then that will be fulfilled in the future. And God will do it. We love that song, don't we? I think we won't he do it? Well, this is the other version of it. This is the B-side version of it. Won't he do it? Yes. Not just your goodies. He's going to take care of some stuff. But you know, beloved, as hard of a message as these verses can be, God never leaves a situation without showing you his grace. And this is the appeal. "Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son." How do you kiss the Son? You know, God loves giving us wonderful examples. Go back and read Acts. Acts 4. Aren't they kissing the Son? Oh, is it just through what we would look at it from, a physical kiss, or, you know, or just a hand of praise, so to speak? No. What they're doing is they're being grateful for the great God that served them. But here's the part, beloved, that I want to leave us with. They not only praised him, they did what he asked of them to do. Our boldness cannot be in what we pick and choose with God. In even the Psalms, he's showing us why and how And I do put emphasis on how he will be praised. Who wants to go to a birthday party and have everyone give them gifts that they never wanted? I know I don't want to. Hint, hint. I would like the gifts that mean so much to me. So my family, I say to you, glorify God, but glorify him through his word. Give him what he wants. Not that you will do it perfectly. You never will. You will never outpraise him. You will never outwork him. Only thing you can do is be grateful and to live a life unto the gospel of Christ. That's all we can do. We can pretend, but we will never fool him. And he doesn't want us to. He wants us to be grateful for what he has done. And in that gratefulness, live a life according to his will. Not only our will, but to his will. And in that, there will be no condemnation. I love how it just ends. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way. I read to you in Revelations, his wrath is real. The kindling part is he will do it. But the blessing part is this. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That is the blessing. In fact, the psalm ends in 2 the way Psalm 1 begins. Blessed is the man. And you see how at the very end, blessed are all who take refuge in the blessed man. Praise God. Praise God. Let us look to the word and pray. God, you are the word. You said in the book of John, Lord, that you are the Logos. That through Jesus Christ, we have a great hope. And Lord, sometimes in your word, we need, as a great Christian saint said, a little bit of holy shame. A holy shame, Lord, in a way that we realize that you are God and we have fallen short of your glory. And Lord, this is for the saved, that we must recognize that we must grow in you, that Lord, we can do nothing without the strength of the Holy Spirit to infill us with your boldness. So Lord, we ask for that. And Lord, we also, as we know, we are open here to serve, to be a light on a hill. Help a dying world, Lord, as you have been so gracious to allow us to see more days, to come to Christ, to recognize that, yes, he is a God of love, but he is also a God of judgment. Help us, Lord, to have the boldness to help your kingdom to grow and to be a part of it. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. And, Lord, as we depart this place, but never your presence, we ask, Lord, for your peace and your blessings and the freedom to live in your peace. All in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you all are dismissed.